Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel is come. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch. Lord, that you would move in the power of your grace. Use me this day, God, for your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on a subject I'd simply entitle, The Trumpet Has Sounded and No One Is Alarmed. God gives the prophet Amos a warning to the children of Israel. He said, tell them woe be unto those who become at ease in Zion. And you know, I believe we have a situation here where we have become at ease in the church, represented by the word Zion. We have gotten to the place we just got it in cruise control and we're just clipping along. And you know, the bad part about it is there are things that hound us every day that are sounding an alarm to the church that we need to get ready. Amen? Praise God. The Bible tells me, said, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Sound a trumpet in Zion. Amen. And I think it's time the church begin to have the clarion call that we need to start looking around us, pay attention to what's going on, and realize we are in the very throes of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we need to get ready. Now, I see some of you looking at me like, well, preacher, we've heard this a million times. You know, back in the 70s, I heard about the coming of the Lord, and I got all excited about it. I got excited about leaving here. Man, I was new to the church, and I thought every time you went to church, you had something new they could tell you. I mean, I'd never been in Pentecost. I got saved. Next thing I know, they're telling me I need to get sanctified. I said, what's that? They said, we don't know, but you need it. I went to church, got sanctified. I got to shouting and dancing around with them. And I didn't realize it, but I got a little touch when I got saved because I burnt my cigarettes and got rid of my drugs and alcohol. So I'd already got a little touch. But I got cleaned up some more. It helped me clear up some of the other things in my life. Then he starts saying, you need the Holy Ghost. I said, what's that? He says, it's better than what you got last time. That was my explanation. I hope the boy knows a little more of that now since he does pastor a church of God. But, you know, at the time, he was just trying to get me through to something he'd been in all his life, not just finding out. I got the Holy Ghost, went to a fellowship meeting the next week, and a fellow walked up, wrapped his arm around me, said, you got the victory? I said, man, if it's better than that Holy Ghost, let's go to the altar. Ain't no need in waiting, you know. And then all of a sudden, I go to revival and find out they got things like faith. And I preached about my experience with a man trying to learn what faith was. And then I went to another church meeting, and they were talking about, you know, hey, you know, the rapture. Man, I got excited. That guy preached about rapture, and I got thinking, I ain't got to die to go to heaven. I don't know about y'all, but I'd always come up to church thinking, you die, you go to heaven. I hadn't heard nothing about no rapture. And so this guy gets to preaching on rapture, and I got all excited, you know, and I go up after church and do my research because I'm an analytical person, and so I got a little research and found out the word rapture ain't in the Bible. I called a preacher. I said, that dude preached about something ain't in Scripture. He said, well, Brother Ken, you got to understand, we use the word rapture to connotate the coming of the Lord to take the saints away because it means to be caught up in. I said, oh, okay. So I go get my dictionary out. I go through my dictionary, and I got a problem. I had a big dictionary that gave you the meaning, the word, and a meaning. Then it gave you the word and a meaning. Just so happened the word rapture was on the bottom of the page. The first meaning I saw didn't have nothing to do with being caught up with. It says a time of joy beyond belief, a time of joy beyond compare. I went two or three meanings, and finally I found coined by evangelical Christian. But for a while I got thinking, well, that preacher done lied to back up the other one. See how that can happen sometimes? And all of a sudden, I'm not getting, I got all that, and I seen that last part said, he calls the word can connotate to be caught up or to be caught up in. And I went, man, that's great. But I like that first meaning. That's probably why the evangelical Christians started using it. So I don't know about y'all, but if I'm walking down the side of the road or I'm sitting at a table or I'm working or doing something, and one moment I'm in this world and the next moment I'm standing in front of Jesus, oh, that's going to be a time of excitement. Ain't nothing in this world ever going to match to. It's going to be a time of joy beyond all compassion. Because all the heartache will be gone, all the trouble will be gone. And let me tell you something, folks, we're getting real close to the time when God's going to descend from heaven with the voice, the shout, the trump of the archangel, and we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And the Bible said once we're caught up, we're ever going to be with him. And I don't know about y'all, but that's what I want to do. I want to make it out of here. I want to make it to the other side. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Could you say amen? What bothers me in the church world is we have become comfortable in Zion. Now, the Bible tells us they got comfortable in Zion. They were at ease in Zion. And they began to depend on the mountains of Samaria, meaning they expected those mountains to protect them from their enemies. Y'all may have caught on to this a few weeks ago when they were arguing about the United States asking them to give up the Golan Heights, the mountains on the east bank of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you give up those mountains, you give up the high ground for miles around, and the Syrians then would actually be able to put guns on top of there that would be able to reach almost all the way across Israel. That don't make sense. And so they're not going to give it to them. I don't blame them. I wouldn't. I wouldn't surrender a strategic military target, but at the same time, those mountains aren't going to protect them. And the children of Israel were dependent on those mountains to take care of them. And what God was trying to say was, you need to get back to the place you depend on me. You need to get back to that place where you understand that your trust in the Lord is all we need to do. But can I tell you where we've come in the church world today? We've not just become comfortable where we are and started trusting in other things, but we've become comfortable with sin. People do things wrong now, and we kind of write it off like, well, it ain't that bad. Sin is sin, my friend. It doesn't matter whether it's a big one or a little one. And the way I read my Bible, it says you sin, you got to repent. I'm old school, I'm sorry. But according to this word, if you sin, you got to take it before God. There's not this fountain up there that says every time you sin, he just turns a faucet, cover that up for him, cover that up for him, cover that up for him. My Bible said in Hebrews 10:26, if a man willfully sin after he come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no longer a sacrifice for that sin. That's black and white in the Word of God. That ain't Ken's truth. What that says is, if I sin, I got an advocate with the Father. That means I've got to go back, get on my knees, say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. So I said, we'll be praying all the time. Don't hurt. Because after a while, you'll quit doing some of the things you have to keep repenting of, and you mark him off a list and go on to something else. Well, preacher, you sin every day. That's not what the Scripture tells me. The Scripture says that I can come to the place where I don't have to sin every day because I get the nature to sin out of my life, and I can go through the day, and if I make a mistake and I make it right, it doesn't become sin. I'm not perfect. Nobody else is. And I do mess up. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to live the rest of my life without sinning. I will mess up. You know how I know that? Jesus said, if you sin. That means it could happen. It's a possibility, and because we're human, every once in a while, it will. But when I do, then I got to repent. I got to make it right. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all getting real tight in your seats right now. But I'm still preaching the truth, and it's time we get back to it and realize we are accountable for what we've done in this world. But we've got a God that has paid the price that said, if you'll call on me, then I will give you the power to overcome, and we can be forgiven. But we've got to get to that place we're not comfortable with sin being in our life. We've got to understand if sin is in our life, it has closed the door between us and God. And for me to communicate with him, I got to get the sin out of my life, because God cannot come into the presence of sin. Whew. You say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? America at one time was a godly nation. We started out as a godly nation. Y'all heard me preach about that. I mean, our forefathers were all born again children of God. They started and founded this nation on Christian principles. But America has become comfortable with sin and with the things of the ungodliness of this world. And because of that, God has allowed things to happen in this country that we never thought would happen. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, in Isaiah chapter 47, we're going to find out something. People ask questions on September the 11th, 2001. Everybody starts saying, where was God when all this happened? You remember in 1993, they tried to take the towers down? Nothing happened. They had more power under that building than it took to blow up the Oklahoma City Road building that blew apart. But they never even shook the foundations of the Trade Tower. And so therefore, God had his hand there. But I believe, as one man said, we are under the wrath of God. And listen to what it tells us in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 47, verse 7, and thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither did thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee, and their perfection for the multitude of the sorceries and for the great abundance of your enchantments. You say, what are you talking about? What's America represented by? If you go anywhere in this world and you see somebody talking about America, there's going to be a statue sitting there in that picture. the great lady that sits in New York Harbor, we call the Statue of Liberty. I believe God, in his infinite wisdom, gave Isaiah a vision of the future of a country represented by a lady who thought she never was going to fall, was never going to have a problem, was never going to have a trouble, and all of a sudden it came to the shore and lit her up. Amen. You say, well, preacher, can you prove that? Listen, Zephaniah, if you'll turn with me, chapter 1, I want you to turn there, mark it. Amen. In 1985, I bought a book by David Wilkerson. It's called Set the Trumpet to Your Lips. In that book, he quoted this scripture out of Zephaniah. I want you to listen to what it says. It said, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastened greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. For this is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet of alarm against defenced cities and against the high towers. And I will distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy radiance of all them that dwell in the land. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Does that not describe September the 11th, 2001? We've got a city surrounded by water with two high towers in it that contains over $200 million worth of gold and silver. That's why they wouldn't let nobody on that site. They wouldn't want them to get contaminated. They were afraid they're going to find gold and silver and leave with it. He read that scripture, and in 1985 in that book, he wrote, the center of world trade and the center of America's economy will crumble before the eyes of the Lord in less than an hour's time. God showed that to him 16 years before it happened. And on September the 11th, those towers went down in a little over 45 minutes, just as that man had prophesied, who I believe to be a man of God. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? I believe that God was sending an alarm to this country that it is time to repent, to turn back. But we heard the alarm, and we've done nothing about it. Could you say amen? We in the church world have begun to do even what the Bible said. We are heaping unto ourselves teachers, having itching ears, seeking only those things that we want to hear, and only listening to that we want to know. We have lost our fear of God. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, this know also, that the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affections. They'll be truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Notice what he said, in the last days perilous times are going to come. Folks, have y'all noticed we in perilous times? I mean, I don't know about y'all, but every day I'm finding somebody else that's got problems. And they keep saying, well, the economy's getting better. It's got to be somewhere besides around here. And isn't it a shame, about time it gets better, gas prices start back up? I'm watching, reading the paper last night, and I found out they raised the gas and oil price on the market because everything else in the market went up. And I'm thinking, every one of us is going down, and they're going up. Glory. Hello? But we're living in that day when we're seeing what's going on with this, that men were going to be what? Lovers of their own selves. Church, have you ever seen a day when you go to church and it's all about your agenda and what you want? And if I ain't getting what I want, I'll just take my ball and go to somebody else's house, or I just won't go at all. Come on, church. I got news for you, church. It's not about you, and it's not about me. And if we make church about us, we're never going to be able to make it. It is not about our little petty problems. It is about God. It's about him. It's about coming to this house, coming together to worship him. And when we worship him, our little problems seem as nothing when we realize it's all about him and his glory and his power and his anointing. Come on, church. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I need to come get my needs met. My Bible never said I was glad when they said, let me go get my needs met. David said, I was glad when they said, let me go to the house of the Lord to worship him. And in worshiping him, I'm going to get my needs met. But if I don't, I'm still going to worship him. If I got to go through the fire, he's still God. If I got to go through the flood, he is still God. If I got to go through tribulation, he's still God. But in him I live and move and have my being, and by him I'm going to be more than a conqueror, because I love him and I want to keep his commandments. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. But we have lost that agenda, that love for God. Doing so, we've come up with our own agenda. Listen to what he tells us in that 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 8th verse. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth of men, corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Can I tell you, church, one of the problems we got in the church world? We've got folks that are studying all kinds of religions and building their belief patterns on stuff other than the scripture. Now, church, I've studied the Quran. I didn't study the Quran because I want to know what a Muslim believes so I can turn it into my relationship with God. Because what that Quran says got nothing to do with my relationship with Jehovah Jesus. This book is the only book I can rely on my relationship with God on. I studied it so I could know what those people believe, so I'd understand where they were coming from. And the more I learned, the scarier I got of them. Hello? But I can't base my belief system on God or what's taught in the Quran. I cannot base my belief system on God, what's taught in the Mormon Bible or in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I got to get a hold to this word that I know to be the infallible word of God, and I got to hide it in my heart, and I got to build my belief patterns on what that word says. And when I do that, then I'm not going to be after corrupted things. I'm not going to be falling after bad things. Come on, church, nod your head. That's good preaching. You know the difference between myself and a Muslim? Their God says I got to kill somebody to get to heaven. My God died so I could go. I like it better when I know I ain't got to do something but believe in the power, the grace, and the glory of his holy love. Amen. But notice what he goes on to say. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecution and afflictions which came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing in whom thou hast learned them. Paul said, look, I wasn't gone away from things. I had all kind of problems. My God, church, you're going to sit here and tell me you ain't going to have a problem? You better read your history. The great men of God got beaten. They got stoned. They got left for dead. They got tore apart. Yet they were suffering for the gospel. They got put in oil and boiled. And we're going to sit here and talk about, I ain't never going to have a problem or trouble or trial. Honey, you live for God, you're going to have persecution. People are going to come against you. But I've got a God that if you'll hold on to him, it's going to bring you out and give you victory and joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I read the words of Luke. He said, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. That word perplexity simply means without resources and wanting. Can I tell you, we're there, folks. We're running out of oil. We're running out of water. I mean, it's got so bad now, we're fighting over a lake in Georgia because we want the water in Alabama. Hello? Got so bad, Georgia then tried to steal part of Tennessee so they could get in the Tennessee River to keep that lake full. Because we're running out of water. Hello? And we're sitting here with all this stuff going on around us. And this is what it said. Men's hearts would be failing for fear, for looking after the things that are coming to pass on the earth. Do y'all understand that there's an increase in anxiety and in worry, and that the death from heart conditions, from hypertension, are greater in America than at any other time in the history of our country? And what's going on? Because we're getting upset, worrying about the things that are coming to pass on the earth, things that are going on around us, people losing their jobs and getting worried about and ended up with heart problems and things like that. And these are happening. The Bible called it thousands of years ago. He said, and then shall you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Did you hear that? He said, when all this is going on, get ready, because he's coming. Can I tell you, church, it's time to get ready. Amen. I believe with all my heart we're living in the day when the trump of God's going to sound, and we're going to be called up to be with the Lord in the air. And I believe we're very close to that time when Jesus Christ himself is going to appear in the clouds. And somebody said, well, preacher, what about some of these folks claim to be Christ? They're already walking on the earth. I ain't looking for a human walking on the earth. I'm looking for a Savior coming in the clouds, having power and great glory. And when he comes back, I'm not going to stalk with him down here. I'm going up to meet him up there. And when we come back, then we're going to reign on this earth forever and forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 24, parallel verse of scripture. Amen. Jesus is there. The disciples come to him. And they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of war and rumors of war, but see that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Church, pick up your news. Every continent has a conflict of some kind going on it. Whether it's street fighting or civil war, ethnic cleansing. This is what the Bible said when it said nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are famines and pestilence. Church, we're living in a day when we're seeing all kind of problems. I mean, you got Myanmar, which used to be called Burma. I mean, those people used to export millions and billions of grains, of pounds, of tons of rice, and now they're importing rice because they ain't got enough to feed their people, and that's taking it out of the market. Africa has lost its entire wheat crop for this year. Therefore, they're buying wheat from other nations. A blight got in it. They don't know how to kill the blight, so they're already getting ready to lose next year's crop. And we're sitting here watching the wheat and rice grain and so forth, and America now, we figured we need the corn squeezings for our car. And I was watching a thing the other day where we burn and melt enough corn into ethanol to put in our gasoline to feed the entire world for 3 years every year. And we're snatching all that out of the food process of this world. And people are starving and people are dying. And we're sitting back talking about, oh, it's okay, everything's all right. We've even got people talking about how great things are. I got news for you, friend. It's come to the place that we in the church are starting to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what the Bible said was going to happen. But I'm guaranteeing you this, we're getting ready to leave this world. Could you say amen? I'm not going to be much longer because some of you are getting ready to leave this church. Some of you done made the third look at your watch already. You tap it, I'm going to get real irritated. Is it working? But you know, church, we're living in a day where we really messed up with teachers, preachers in the scripture. We've got guys in our denomination who teach mid-tribulational rapture. I had a friend one time evangelizing, couldn't figure out why guys quit using him because he kept preaching mid-tribulational rapture. And I'd sit down and talk with him about it, and he spent an hour and a half one day trying to convince me mid-tribulational rapture. And I looked at him, I said, son, can I say something? He said, I ain't through. I said, y'all, as far as I'm concerned, I said, listen, for an hour and a half, you ain't told me nothing made any sense yet. He said, well, you can't give me scripture for what you believe. I said, well, I believe I can. He said, what's that? I said, in the book of Luke, chapter 21, it said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass on the earth. He looked at me and said, that's right. You'll get out while it's going on. That's how you do it. It's got to be going on when it escapes. I said, you don't study Greek very much, do you? I love it. I believe this guy wrote the definition was from the south. Because that word escape comes from a Hebrew word that means clean, gone from. I got a better place to put that. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you could bear, but in all things God will make a way for you to be clean, gone from. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, but I like the idea. Before it breaks me, I'm out of there. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. So what he said was, watch ye therefore, pray you may be accounted worthy to be clean, gone from all these things that are coming to pass on the earth. He looked at me and said, well, you're stretching it. And I said, well, let me stretch it a little farther. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. He said, so, I said, did Noah get in a boat halfway through the flood? He said, well, that's the judgment of God. We'll be gone for the judgment. It'll be halfway through the tribulation. I said, well, let me ask you this. Noah got in a boat, and according to Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, or chapter 7, it said, yet 7 days after he got on the boat before the door was closed and the flood came. I said, didn't say he was there 3.5 days. He was there 7 full days. He said, so I said, well, isn't the tribulation period 7 full years or 1 week, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which was determined to the Jews? He looked at me sort of funny. I said, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And I said, if God called Noah to get in a boat 7 days before the flood started, he gonna call the church out of this world 7 days or 7 years prior to the time of the tribulation, and we're gonna be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And he looked at me sort of funny. He said, I got to study on this. I said, you do that and get back with me. You know, he ain't never called me back. He ain't never talked to me again. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I want to tell you, church, I base everything on what I can find in the Word of God. And what I see in the Word of God is, number one, Jesus Christ is coming back. Number two, the church needs to get alarmed. We need to get working. There's a world around us going to die and go to hell if we don't get to understanding we ain't got long to work. And another thing I got to make you understand, it's not going to be long. Amen. If we're looking at the signs of his coming written in Matthew chapter 24, realize this, that is after the tribulation. So 7 years prior to that, we're leaving here. And for that reason, we need to realize the very hour we're in right now, the trump of God could sound, and we could be called up to be with the Lord in the air. And for that reason, we need to be mindful of his coming and let it be on our heart and on our mind every day. Could you say amen? And it ought to become our beckoning cry, anathema maranatha. Rejoice, for our Lord soon cometh. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me all over the house? It is time, I'm afraid, for the church to come alive. Wake up and realize where we are. I believe God's trying to sound a trumpet to the church so that we then will make a light way to a world. But if we don't get excited about the coming of the Lord, we'll never convince anybody else it's going to take place. And there are hundreds of people you're going to pass every week who have never read a Bible. So I'm in America. There's still hundreds of people you're going to pass every week that have never opened that book and read it. You'll pass people in this church that have never read this Bible through, who have no clue what's going on, who sit back thinking this economy's going to turn around, everything's going to get better, and everything's going to be wonderful, and we're going to go right back where we were. And can I tell you, friend, that ain't going to happen. I wish it would. But everything I see in Scripture tells me he's coming. He's coming for those that are looking for him, those that are ready, those that are prayed up, those that are under the blood of Calvary. And let me share this with you, and I'm going to close. Jesus spoke in parables. He did so because he wanted you to think about what he was saying. But he gave a parable, and he said, the kingdom of God is likened unto 10 virgins. Now notice, he didn't say they were professing virgins. They were virgins. So they're not professing Christians. They're Christians. But 5 of them had the oil in their lamp. The other 5 took it easy and goofed off, didn't pray up, didn't stay ready. And when the bridegroom came, 5 of them were left. You telling me, preacher, that there's going to be Christians left when the rapture takes place? You tell me. If God turned his back on his own son on the cross for sin that he didn't even commit that was in his life, who are you to think you're going to stand in the presence of an almighty God with sin in your life? It's not been put under the blood. That's why it behooves us to stay ready. That's why if we do something wrong, we got to say, God, I'm sorry. God, help me. And if we do that, then everything's going to be okay. But if we don't do that, then we're going to have the judgment of God. I want you to make it, church. I want to make it. We're all trying to get there together. But we got to get on our mind. We got to get ready. We got to be looking for him. We got to be expecting him. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning, God, for your word. Lord, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Move on us with your anointing, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Right now, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, none of us knows when we're going to leave this world. Last night after the wedding, I went by the funeral home, pay my last respects to an old friend. Been clerk of the church for 20-something years at Buell. Last week at the camp meeting, came to the camp meeting. 2 days. He was staying with a caregiver. He had the beginnings or much a good bit of Alzheimer's. The first day he actually recognized me. The second day he just stood there and talked, smiled, and acted like he did, but I knew he didn't. He had a phone call earlier in the week that he died. Very unusual accident. He was in the hospital, jumped up out of bed, fell, hit the wall, and knocked his brain loose in his head, and he died. They said if he was 30, 40 years old, might have had a modicum of some type of life, they might have tried to do anything, but the doctor said at his age with Alzheimer's, the fact that he probably at best was going to be paralyzed from his neck down, even worse. The family honored the wishes of not putting him on life support and let him go. That man passed away knowing that he was born again, knowing he's ready to go. Some of you under the sound of my voice today, if you really asked yourself, where would I be if I died right now? Where am I going to spend eternity if I stood in front of God like I am right now? You say, preacher, it's Sunday morning. It's okay. I believe with all my heart God sent me to talk to you about where you are right now and what's going on in your life right now, because the alarm's sounding. It's time to get ready. If you're here, you're not where you need to be with God. God's speaking to you. He's saying, come. He's saying, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open that door, I'll come in unto you. Because even as church folks, we can get stuff in our life that closes the door between us and God. And to get that line open, we've got to open the door ourselves. We've got to get it out of the way. But he's talking to you this morning. If you're here, you're not where you need to be with God. His altar is open to you. I want to pray with you more than that. God wants to wrap his arms around you and let him know how much he loves you. He's never left you nor forsaken you. He's not going to. But he asked you to open the door and he'll step back through. Would you come this morning? I know there's some people needs to be in this altar. Please, let God touch you this morning. No reason to leave here without knowing that you know that you know that everything between you and God is all right. Hallelujah. One more moment, I want to wait. Would you come? Would you let him touch you? Would you let him minister to you? Hallelujah. Our redemption is on the threshold of coming, church. Hallelujah. Would you just reach your hand over the hand of the person next to you and just begin to pray for them right now? Ask God to touch them and minister to them. Ask God to move in their life. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy, for the power of your grace, for your forgiveness, Lord. That grace that reaches every person, every level. God, we thank you for the grace that we have found. And if there's one here, God, that's not really where they need to be with you, Lord, that you'd help them find that grace today. They'd give their life, their heart to you, and let you have real control over them. Father God, we believe you now. Put a burden in our heart as a church to reach the lost and dying world for your glory. For God, it is in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Touch us with your love today, God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.